come and let your heart be set aflame with love. I might pass it over to Padre Paul.
Thank you, Reverend Catherine. Also for Renee, and I think also Shirley, who helped create these photos, these pictures in the background, because they really represent our past retreats, West of Heavens, East of Heavens. It captures the moment of essence. So just want to thank all of those. And ahead of time, I want to thank Brian and Miriam for helping set up our tech for our community for this evening, for this series. You do an outstanding job. And welcome all the newcomers for the first time and all our old friends. Welcome back. And Shirley and Raj, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Padre.
Looking forward to tonight. I get to sit back and just listen and learn more about who Raj is and his spiritual journey. He's going to be talking about the inner journey. Kind of know the outer, but I want to know the inner. And I think he's going to bring it home tonight. So thank you, Raj, for stepping up and saying yes for this series. Really appreciate you. And also Shirley, who has been such a jewel for celebrating life, her creativity, but also her support for all these years. And Shirley, can I ask you to open up with prayer, a prayer for our teleclass, that each household, each individual will be touched by the Holy Spirit?
The journey inward is not easy. If it were easy, it wouldn't be called a journey. May we all receive on the Zoom series direction from the Holy Spirit, the courage to really look at ourselves and ask, are we living a Spirit-directed life? Holy Spirit, give us guidance, knowledge, open our hearts and minds so that we may faithfully climb the mountain of life with the divine. Thank you for the opportunity of trials and lessons for us to do our work. Thank you for the gifts and many blessings we receive in return. May words spoken tonight remind us to go deeper in the inner journey, that divine journey with you in me, God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love that, Shirley. Let's all go on that inner journey with Raj. It's a joy for me to introduce my monk, Raj, for this program, and also that inner journey, which he's going to be speaking on. So would you give a celebrating life welcome to Raj?
Thank you, Padre. So let's get going here with my initial prayer for everybody. And that is one of the quotes from Hafiz. I wish I could show you, when you are lonely or in darkness, the astonishing light of your own being. This is going to be the message of my entire presentation, because the light of the divine shines in you. It shines in every single person. And it has been, I can't say it's been the easiest learning for me, but as this begins to unfold, then my entire reality has started to change. And literally, this is what everything becomes. You've got you, this little person on the edge of the actual precipice, as God, but everything else is God too. Now, I had the privilege of being part of a near-death experience group in the late 2000s. I hadn't had a near-death experience before, but this was a consistent message that they came back with. And I was like, yeah, whatever. But now it's becoming so much of a reality. Despite all the challenges, all the limiting beliefs that exist, when you realize something like this, everything becomes a game. And that's what I really want to impress. If there was an end to my presentation right now, this would be the slide. Now, I'm going to set some ground rules here, because I do want to make this somewhat interactive, even though it's a Zoom call in which I'm the early presenter. I'm going to use a particular symbol, and it's a symbol to basically have you, the audience, decide whether or not you want to actually examine something in your own life. These presentations can get really rote sometimes, if I be honest, because a person is talking from their own experience, and me as the audience or you, we're trying to take in their reality and trying to match their reality. So I'm going to use a particular symbol to have you think about where potentially you have an experience that somewhat matches mine. And I'm going to honor my friend Pat Hansen, lover of turkeys, and call this the Pat Hansen moment. So whenever you see the sign, it's basically a way of being able to just say, hey, how does this potentially match my reality? And I may ask you a question. There was another friend I wanted to celebrate, a really dear friend, Stephanie Sword. And this is an image. She has a really strange fascination with Pamela Anderson. Stephanie, I can't use this image today, but with the joking aside, let's move on. So to the serious stuff, this is a picture that really depicts my family life really well. There's one person missing. That's my brother. He's 7 years later. But you can see in the faces of these people just like a despair. There's not a single smile to be seen. The people on the right-hand side, that's obviously my father. The middle one is my mother. The one on the outside is my aunt. And it really typifies the existence that they had. A lot of Asian people are out there, especially Indians, there's responsibility placed on you by the family. You're considered an asset by the family. What can you really do for us, if I put it really bluntly? And there's sacrifices made by the family to ensure that those children can be a success in meeting the requirements. So when I look at the responsibility of my parents, neither of them wanted to move to England. That was the last thing they wanted to do. But my father, his responsibility was, you will bring the entire family to England and make their lives that much better. My mother's programming was heavy in, you really need to be the best wife you can be and maintain the reputation of our family that way. There's an honor in it. So this responsibility created a resentment inside because they were doing things that they really didn't want to do. So along came me after 1 year, and this, by the way, is me. What a handsome kid, huh? What a handsome kid. And this was my sister. She was a bit of a blob, didn't move very much in her childhood. But there were some key things that I took away from my childhood that I wanted to share with you. And I'm really going to ask you to look at some of the key things from yours as well. One of them was, effectively, my father was working pretty much all the time. He rarely came home. And when he did, he usually either slept or ate and then went back to work. My mother was really left to raise the children. And that bitterness inside of having to do things she didn't want to do, it would sometimes come out. One of the messages she gave us was something that had been passed to her, which was, don't trust people because they will betray you. And it was a constant message. She was really looking out for us, but I, as the oldest child, I really took in what she was saying. So do not trust was one of the key messages, especially those close to you, because they're the ones who are going to betray you the most. The other was this sense of responsibility. You, as the oldest son, namely this guy, you're going to be responsible for looking after the family, and you will create a family of your own, and you'll be responsible for them. Now, as I watched my parents, I was like, I don't want this. But at the same time, I had a part of me that said, yes, you do. So this is an interesting one. There was a number of lies and distortions. Indian people, like most people, like to maintain a level of prestige, even if that sometimes means lying. And again, we haven't really got time to go into it, but I was really confused by these lies. And it really was a strange experience. Anger was to be avoided. You can see here, there's a gap between the two of them, almost like my mother is leaning away. My dad isn't fully present. You can see that in the look in his eyes. The anger, my dad tried to hold his anger in, as did my mom. But when the two were near each other, inevitably you could feel the tension. And that tension would sometimes explode into verbal violence, sometimes into physical violence. So I never knew, neither did my siblings, what was going to actually happen. The last one was a form of punishment that my mother used. This was to have a really big effect on my life. And that was she, whenever there was something that she didn't really approve of, she would stop talking to us. And it wouldn't be for an hour, 2 hours. It could be for days. Now, as a child, that was pretty devastating. The person who you depended on for your survival suddenly disappeared and basically acted like he didn't exist. What I didn't realize was she was overwhelmed. She didn't know what to do. I mean, in this picture, she's barely 20 years old. I mean, she'd never been outside of a state of Kashmir in India. And it took me a long time to realize this. But as a child, you make everything in your world about you, and the meanings you make are related to you as a being. And so what I saw was I needed to keep my mother happy. I needed to please them. And if I didn't, I would lose connection and I would lose love. So what I became was really distorted. And what my underlying feeling was life is not safe. That was my message from, even though they were both doing the best they could to really bring me up in a safe environment, they couldn't quite do it. So a Pat Hansen moment, what was your upbringing like? The important thing is this kind of upbringing, when a child first comes in, the parents are inevitably seen as their gods. So the way you saw your parents, does that match the way you see God? For me, it did. So what happens was there's an internal conflict created between what I had to be and what I was. So anything that came forward, like anger, for example, had to be challenged. Anger, I saw as darkness. Being good, I saw as light, whereas actually it was distortion. And these parts exist in all of us. This conflict exists in all of us at many different levels. And one of my feelings is the reason why we can't create the things we want is that there are aspects of us that are in conflict around that very thing that we are trying to create, including healing. So I put the word maybe because I'm not trying to tell you what's right and what's wrong for you. That's my theme throughout the entire presentation. You have to figure it out yourself. As God incarnate, you have the ability to figure all of this out, including healing your own diseases, healing your own mental diseases, all of that. People are around you to support you. But my whole thing here is to really boost your power and your belief in yourself as the divinity that you are. And so what I say is in these kinds of conflicts, maybe it's not so wise to choose a side, dark versus light, because often in the darkness, we have hidden the things that we're trying to hide from. And maybe a better way of healing is to let go of the judgment of aspects of us to be able to be whole. And that is what I'm going to try and show in my own journey in this presentation. So fast forward until I'm 12 years old, I'm desperately looking for love. I'm seeing the same patterns everywhere. I have disconnected from my feelings because I'm totally confused. And really, I have no way of seeing love. I'm really distorted around it, and I didn't know. And so anger, what I have seriously repressed, I was just going along with what I was told. And one of the things was, you're going to go to this school that is 50 minutes away, and it's a good school. It's going to be your secondary school, so from ages of 12 onwards. And I needed to get 2 buses to get there, and it went through the city center. Unfortunately, that was also the time when these fine beings came into the realm, neo-Nazis, or what we called skinheads. They were basically expressing their anger in a way at seeing immigrants come into their country, take their jobs, take their women, whatever the perception was. And there was a distinct backlash against it. And my hometown being a center of immigrants, and people were coming from the West Indies, India, Pakistan, because England had basically opened up its doors. people in government thought, wow, we can bring in these immigrants from the Commonwealth and they can do the menial work. Unfortunately, they got it completely wrong, because wherever you bring Indian people, especially, they're going to make the most of it. And so they started rising up the social ranks. These people felt that was not appropriate and they expressed their anger in violence. And so in that time, 12 years old, 13, 14, the race riots began around England. And as I caught these buses going to and from school, I saw some horrific things. I saw stabbings, I saw beatings, and I saw violence consistently. And it was horrifying because at some level, you just can't get used to it. And it furthered my whole fear factor that it's going to be me next. And sometimes it was a lot of verbal violence and sometimes physical. But I want to really highlight this picture because this said a lot to me. I actually picked it out a year or so ago from a Toastmasters talk I was giving. And somebody noticed this gentleman here. He's the one who I would have said was the most dangerous because he's not following the trend. He's also making the Heil Hitler symbol. He's also holding the hand of this lady. So he's showing that he doesn't care what the opinions of the others really is. He's going to support her and he's going to express his opinion. These were the ones, the skinheads, who were the most dangerous for me. And not more than two blocks away from me, there was the equivalent of, what do they call it here? The projects, council housing. These were people who really, this was alcoholics, drug addicts, people in despair. And this kind of person really came from that background. And their hate was so consuming because they felt so powerless. And it's a question I'm going to ask you. Is hate really the opposite of love? He's showing both in this picture. This is what makes it really powerful for me. And so I ask you, is hate potentially unmet expectations that are above love? Think of a couple who've been together for a certain amount of time. Love was the precedent. Love was between them, but slowly but surely, expectations were not met. Then hate appears. How is that possible? Could it be that the foundation of hate is love? I'm going to leave you with that question. I'm also going to say this. We know nothing about another person except our own judgments of them, our own assessments of them, and we don't know what actually happened in their lives. I don't know what happened in these people's lives, but one thing was for sure. I would look at them and I would look at what I knew about their lives in those projects. And I said to myself, after some reflection, which is quite surprising, I said, if I was a white person and I lived in those projects, I would have hated Indian people too. And I would have been just as violent as these guys. I have no doubt about that at that time. I wouldn't have had any other. It would have been a natural outlet. So a Pat Hansen moment for you. What is hate to you? So fast forward again, 30 years later, I'm way away from skinheads. And one day I'm going into an interview in a meeting room. And there's this gentleman who's sitting down and he stands up and he's 6'7" tall. You can see he has a shaved head. My instant reaction was absolute terror. He's holding out his hand to shake mine. My mind has gone completely to this is a skinhead and he's going to attack me. I then gripped the chair and was ready to hit him with the chair. It was the only weapon I could find. Luckily, I came to my senses and I didn't hit him. But it's an example of how trauma really affects us, how our thinking affects us. And it is a key message. If we don't really analyze our thinking, then we will believe it. And quite often what we think isn't correct. This man actually turned out to be my friend. I asked him to take this picture and I said specifically to him, make the most aggressive face you can make for me for this picture because I'm going to use it in a talk someday. And here it is. He's actually one of the kindest people I know, but his natural countenance is one of sheer aggression. He can't stop it. It's just the way he looks. So the rational mind will basically think of it this way. Around us at this moment, around you, wherever you are, there's multiple things that are going on, not just in your body, the senses, movements, digestion. There's things going on around you in your environment. There's psychic activity that's going on in your environment. There's so much. And you have to be able to sort it in some way. That way is your beliefs, your identity. And so your mind will filter out anything that doesn't match your reality. Again, something to think about here. So that's why beliefs become so important. The beliefs you hold about who you are especially important. And above that, your spiritual beliefs. If you come from the viewpoint, let's say, of original sin, that is a fine way of inhibiting you as an individual and your expression. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but it is a truth that I see. So the mind will delete, distort, and generalize to fit information that it thinks is permanent into your reality to conform with your beliefs. Again, something to think about. So here we go. I'm trapped. I can't get out of my circle of pain. I'm just stuck in it. I happened to move to America, which I thought was a good thing, but wherever I went, I followed. My beliefs followed. So here, the magic really started with the birth of my daughter, Jasmine. For some reason, she didn't like this chair. It was my Christmas present to her. She cried a lot. I got this photo without her crying. And I was actually a great dad. I am a great dad. But the gift was really what she gave me, which was to open to love in a way that I just had never seen before. And she was my light. She is my light. What am I saying was for? She is my light. And so for you, she started to open a kink through which the divine was later able to enter. This was the changing point in my life. Now, when she was 5 years old, her mother and I separated. We divorced. And she made the decision to live in Florida. I made the decision not to move to Florida. And by doing that, I broke one of the key values of my family, which was family stays together no matter what. And I went into a deep kind of depression. I went into self-hate, not that I needed anymore, but I got a fine dose of it. It was just more of this self-hatred. I couldn't be what I wanted to be. I couldn't be the best father that I wanted to be. And it just perpetuated. But every chance I got, I went to see Jasmine. I wanted to see her. And in that, my heart was healed. The innocence was able to be revealed that I'd hidden. But when I left her, I went back into the depression. So that's where the real magic started to happen, because my intention suddenly became, there has to be more to life than this misery. And the magic came. I'm going to tell a little bit of this because we haven't got that much time, but there was an entity called the Learning Annex. It ran courses, basically tasters of longer courses, which cost more money for different individuals. It could be anything from learning about taxes to psychic work to whatever. I loved going to these courses, and I found one day called How to Pick Up Women. And I thought, yeah, you buy him a drink, you come in with smooth lines and, you know, Bob's your uncle. But no, it was far from that. When I sat in the course, they started talking about very sophisticated psychological techniques to A, have a woman trust you, B, be able to have her attracted to you. And by the end of it, I was like, wow, this is incredible. How much is your course? And they said, $3,000. And I said, no way am I paying $3,000 for this. But what is your course based on? And they said, neuro-linguistic programming. And that was really my attractor. I looked at neuro-linguistic programming and I saw that, it could take me a couple of years to learn this thing. And I'm a worker. And my whole programming was set up to, you can't stop working. And then one day I met a man who taught me about the law of attraction. Basically, what he was saying was he could manifest whatever he wanted. Unfortunately, we don't have the time to go into too much detail here, but he literally was the most successful sales guy in this company of 4,000 salespeople consistently. And I didn't like him, but one day we both had to go out on a sales call, and he sat me down and he goes, you know, I've been fascinated by you and I've been watching you. And that's where he taught me about the law of attraction and how it worked for him. And he gave me this video called The Secret. I watched The Secret. I didn't really believe it. But what he also told me was, you have to make your own way to grow. Take the risk, leave your work, and go do your NLP. And I literally, again, it was breaking my sense of identity, cultural identity at this point, to be able to do this. But I did it. And neuro-linguistic programming is really a methodology. It's a way of understanding human reality. And what I really love about it is it doesn't pretend to know everything. It's constantly growing. But I started to witness miracles with this work. I myself was healed of allergies that I'd had for ages. I watched people heal from all kinds of traumas. And it was totally blowing my mind. But it was one day when I was doing the health course, and it was a week-long course for 3 months. So once a month, we would meet for 1 week for 3 months and go over the health period. And there was this one woman in the first class. There was a heaviness about her. I could see it. And she basically was taken in front of the group, and she announced that she had stage 4 cancer. She had 6 months to live. And she had decided the way to heal was through NLP. And I'm looking at her going, wow, you've got no chance. Because all I knew was that the only way to cure something like that was via the standard medical route. I was proved wrong. Within a 20-minute period, the exercise was basically based on, where are you now? Where do you want to be? What's stopping you? By the end of that exercise, this woman ran out of the room because she said, I need to throw up. And she came back and she was glowing. I've never seen anything like that. She was literally radiating light. She went back to Canada, came back in month two, and announced to us that she was cancer free. And again, this was shattering my reality to be able to actually witness this taking place without any kind of intervention besides verbal. What made this an even more astounding and impactful event for me was that she came back in month three and announced again to the group she had cancer in a different place. And again, the teacher stood her in front of the group and ran through a very similar exercise. And this time she discovered that when she was healed, when she had the cancer, I should say, her family rallied around her. They came from all over the world to be with her and to really nurture her, look after her. When she found that she was healed, they all went back to their lives, and she was left alone again with her husband. She had subconsciously recreated a cancer to bring the family back. Again, I was totally astounded by this. This is just mind-blowing to me at the time, but it's probably something that happens day in, day out because of the way we actually function. And this time, it was a few years later, she died. So the need for love, for appreciation, for kindness, subconsciously can overrule our own will to live. And that is a very powerful learning. And it was one that really impacted me deeply in so many different ways. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go into that, but this technique really showed me that everything we do, everything, is trying to get to God. So as you can see, what I'm trying to show you is my identity is shifting. My sense of myself is shifting. And I found myself at the Foundation for Spiritual Development. I met Dana on day one. I felt like I was at home. And this work is all about excavation of self. Who were you in past lives, developing psychic skills? This is just blowing the door off what you think, or what I thought I was, and what each student thinks they are. At the same time, we were going to see John of God in Brazil. And again, we were really going, most of us were going to see miracles. And I saw them. And I was just amazed by this man sitting in the middle of what looked like nowhere, bringing out his pen knife and cutting people and healing all kinds of things, scraping eyeballs, all of this happening. Seemingly the impossible was occurring. And one thing that really stuck out was stories of people who left wheelchairs, left walking sticks, and then would actually later come back looking for them again because they had a reason or discovered a reason why they actually wanted to keep their particular ailment. This guy also entered my life. The first time I met him, he basically scared all of level 10 FSD by coming in with his crook and with his white outfit and the big hat, and the recovering Catholics were scared in terror of this man. But what he actually did was he brought another level of healing to FSD and also introduced us to his organization, Celebrating Life. And I decided I wanted to become a member of that. At the same time, I'm having the influence of another man I'd met in 2007, Hari Charan Das. He is probably the most honest and influential character I've met in my spiritual growth. This is the kind of message he gives. The most important thing about it is he lives it day in, day out, every minute of every day. I've never met somebody like that. And it blew my mind that he trusted me and he wanted to know me. And we have become friends. And he is my teacher. And I seriously value him and appreciate him in my life at so many different levels. His wife also, Nima down here, she brought me more awareness of Tibetan Buddhism. I always had a love for Tibetan Buddhism. And through her, I've met many Rinpoches and teachers, lamas, that sometimes even their followers haven't met. I even met the oracle of the Dalai Lama, and he gave us individual blessings. So I've been very fortunate to know the people that I have met in my spiritual walk. But all this while, I felt like I was being pulled back, and it felt like pulling teeth when I took a step forward. And I really couldn't understand what was going on. At the same time, there was this distinct feeling I had. I needed to be forgiven. And I needed to be forgiven by a woman. And I could feel it in the depth of me, but I couldn't understand what it was. This scene is from a program called Avatar, The Last Airbender. It's a cartoon. I recommend it to everybody. It's sort of made for children, but there are such deep messages in there. This is where he got angry and he was about to destroy everything around him. And she actually came to him and held his hand, and he came out of his anger and he went into sadness. I was desperate to find this woman. The woman doesn't exist. This was far greater than a human being to give me this level of forgiveness. And so there was this level of hate inside me. This is typified by this picture, this kind of, I've done everything I can. What more do you want? I'm helping people. I'm listening to them. I'm doing all kinds of things. What more do you want, God? And that's where in 2015, I started to experience the mirror being people, entities, events that were really going to show me who I am. Where was I really being false? And one individual I encountered in particular, and I consider that a very sacred encounter, I started to see so much about myself. Suppression of needs around what I thought God wanted me to be was paramount, so that God would be pleased with me, so that God would give me what I wanted was what it really was. Then there was this need to maintain a persona, and my real value came from other people, a sense of having to be perfect and being seen as perfect. And what it really was I had started to feel my lack of self-worth and self-love I had no idea what self-love meant. And because I couldn't trust anybody, the message from my childhood, I had to keep people at a distance, but not too far. Otherwise, I'd be alone. And I was deathly afraid of being alone. So this is where this term codependency came in. All these synchronistic messages were coming in. What? Who are you? Look at who you really are. Be ruthlessly honest with what you actually are. And this led me to this path of codependency, which I've also heard being called self-love disorder. There was a day in 2016 where I was in a hotel room in Las Vegas. I was on a business trip. And the pain in my heart was just, it was just so tangible. And I literally gave permission. I said, look, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to be with this pain. And for what felt like hours, this, it was like this anguish started to come out through my whole being. And what it was literally the trapped essence of myself that I'd kind of forgotten or tried to hide. They were never really hidden. They were playing out in subconscious ways, but this picture really typified it. The sad child, the destroyed, seemingly destroyed child that is in the minds of so many people these days. We pretend to be something in society, but inside we're suffering so deeply. At the end of that hour, I can honestly tell you, I went downstairs and I got drunk because I really didn't know how to handle that feeling. But the feelings didn't go away. I had now given permission. My conscious mind was now out of the way. It couldn't reel this hurt back. And now the only way was forward, and that was by dealing with it. I was literally recreating myself at so many different levels, just like you are. This talk may be one of them. You're coming to CLM may be one of them, but the recreation was occurring. I began to see that one of my key areas that I was really blocking was my anger, my hate that was mirrored to me so well by the skinheads that I met when I was 12 years old. I was capable of great hate. When I looked at that hate and I actually allowed myself to feel it, it felt so enlivening. Every cell in my body comes alive with that hate, but I was capable of doing heinous things in the innocence of the hate. This is what was the weird thing about it. The hate that I felt came from a sense of innocence. And I think the pervasive thing about us is we are fundamentally innocent. And in our innocence, we have taken on beliefs and ways that are not us. And I learned here, and I am learning, that we are so many things besides what is deemed as good by religions, by our leaders, by our families. And from that, that assimilation, being able to allow the anger, being able to allow the hate, being able to express things that are hidden, like my sexuality, self-love started to occur. It came at a different level, allowing what is, not trying to suppress it. Another Pat Hansen moment. How are you blocking? What are you blocking? And what is self-love to you? Really quickly, I did this, basically it was a 9-week course called The Process. And this is where some real truths came out. My story about my father was incorrect. That he was a man that I couldn't trust men because all men were violent, wrong. Guilt, there was guilt and shame I was carrying since a child because there was specific events, violent events where I couldn't protect my mother. I judged myself because I couldn't do it. I was 8 years old at the time. There were 4 men involved in that. How was I supposed to protect her? And the ancestral grip that really was there of, you will have responsibility and my rebellion against that ancestral grip. In 2019, I also became a monk. I had no idea what becoming a monk meant. I had no idea when Padre asked me to do it. I just thought, oh, I'm special. What I went through with him, yeah, Padre, I'm not so special. But at this particular event, and here's my lovely goddaughter here, this being I haven't spoken a lot about, very special in my life. At this event, the main thing that occurred was my daughter came, and literally Dana, as he was introducing me, he turned to Jasmine and he said, "Your father doesn't talk about you a lot, but you're forever around him." And when he said that, I couldn't stop the tears. I couldn't stop crying. And literally when it came to my turn to speak, the room that was full of 60 odd people, I couldn't see any of them. All I could see was my daughter. And I really wanted to express to her my sadness of not being the father that I wanted to be. So again, continuing on, I was changing, continuously changing. 2020 came along and other things start. Again, my identity was changing continuously. Fasting, being able to do things I never thought I could do. Fasting and the health benefits of fasting, they're huge. I encourage everybody to look at this. Fasting, intermittent fasting, multiple day fasting is so important. NLP came back into my life, but this time it was from the perspective of love. Love and NLP, an amazing combination. And I found an amazing teacher who was teaching me all of this. Wim Hof, this man, such a brave man. I encourage everybody to look at least into his story. He's doing impossible things, walking up Everest in just a t-shirt and shorts. It's not about what he can do. What he's saying is you can do it too. And you are far more than you think you are. And I've been following and doing his practice, cold showers, the deep breathing exercises since Jan 1, 2020. And it has literally changed my life. You literally confront your sense of comfort and find that you are way more than you think you are. So who am I now? I don't fix people anymore. That's not what I'm about. I like to lift people up. I like to reflect to them their own divinity. If I can make a person smile, it's made my day. It's put a purpose in my life. I also know that I'm the key to any hurt that comes up. I am the cause. I am also the healing. Just like the prayer at the beginning that Catherine mentioned, you are the medicine. I hold the key. And the key is my sense of perception about what is going on around me. That is absolutely paramount. You can see here, a bee, to one person, is a source of honey. To another person, it's a source of death. This is your choice. You choose what is your reality, just like I'm choosing mine. And I am comfortable with the unknown. That is vital in this day and age. I'm going to end with this slide and why this is pertinent. Because today, there's so much subconscious fear and anger coming up. Fear, sadness resulting in anger. And we trust those that lead us. Those we consider as trustworthy, we will listen to them. We will take on their beliefs. We are being encouraged to hate. And the division is occurring at multiple levels, from the media, social media, politicians, religious figures. There are a number of them who are, they're literally preaching hate, division. You are in charge of what your mind decides. In my life, I've had my teachers. On the one side, I've got the skinheads who are teaching me who taught me that they channeled their anger into hate and their aggression was what came out of it. On the other side were my teachers who were basically saying there's another way to handle anger, fear, doubt, and that is to trust the divine, and it is to trust yourself. And the process that we're going through is part of our entire beingness, our entire human existence changing into something new. Choose wisely, my friends, choose wisely. So that's my talk. I really wanted to ask my compadres here, Shirley first, what have been your biggest learnings of your life?
I think the biggest learning in my life is to live an authentic life. What really resonates with me, not with what's been said to me and as you were illustrating, programming as a kid. You just buy into what the family unit is saying and feel awkward that you're not you're seeing things differently than they are. And yeah, I would say living an authentic life, being who I am and having my relationship with the divine, and it just, that makes me happy. I don't know how else to put it, but.
Thanks, Shirley. And Padre, the same question to you. What have been the biggest learnings of your life?
Probably all the errors that I made, or I look back on, like, I love your presentation, Raj, because it showed us who, where you came from, where you are today, and all those beautiful mentors that actually showed up in your life to bring light to maybe darkness that you perceived, but also the heart that you have that actually, what I've known you, it really showed. That was the attractor field, I believe, that the Holy Spirit says, pick Raj to become a novice, to become a monk, because that jewel that was within you, the love, was always there. It was just overshadowed by the hatred or the perception of that. So for me, learning the maybe one characteristic that I throughout my life realized that surrendering to what is good or bad brought to me the awareness or the light of God, the Spirit, because in our own confusion, trying to understand it, we really can't until we are, quote, enlightened. And all of a sudden, then the light bulb goes off and go, now I understand. You know, my mentor, Ron Roth, being with him for 28 years, walking side by side, and there were a lot of times I did not understand what he was talking about. Be good, do this, follow that. You know, it's like there were too many rules, but actually those rules were just a harness positioning me to go here. It's all, it wasn't like you're stifling me. It was actually positioning. And I think if each of us would have a Pat Hansen moment and say, what in your world you felt constrained, but actually it was a pathway to being enlightened in whatever form that was. But kudos to you, Raj, for your presentation. It was awesome.
Thanks, Padre. Do we have time for one more question?
Sure.
Okay. And I'm going to switch to that question I brought up earlier. How do you bring peace to your daily life, Shirley?
Well, let's see. I'm very grateful for everything in my life, and I honor that. I verbally say it. You know, I'm grateful for the way things are and the way I'm living my life. But more importantly, it's how to be of service to others. And that, I think that's our purpose, really, is to live a good life and be of service and listen to guidance that we're getting and just walk the path that way. Your talk was really great, Raj. I'm sure everyone on this call can relate to it in some form of having to go through this whole deep inner journey and work through. Everyone's had to work through their, as I said earlier in my prayer, climbing that mountain. I mean, it's, you climb, you slip back. I mean, it's a constant uphill situation. And it's really, the blessing is, and where you are now, and look how much you've done and how much you're helping others. And certainly your story is a big help to others. And I thank you for that. It was really great.
Thank you, Shirley. And Padre, for you, how do you bring peace to your daily life?
Well, to me, I encounter it. For me, that would be a prayer, meditation in the morning, discovering who I am, but in relationship to the big I am presence that I'm very fond of, and hopefully she is fond of me. But it's in that relationship that I can actually have trust in my own feelings, my own desires, and stepping into whatever is needed for today. But that peace really is, it's a relationship. And I didn't discover that early. It took me a long time to discover that I need a spirit, a God that will lead me, because leaving up to my own demise, I'll be wandering here and wandering there. But knowing that inner voice, that spirit that does lead me, which is that still small voice, it pays dividends in my life. And I'm eternally grateful for that. So, but thanks for the question. Appreciate that.
Thanks, Padre. For me, one was basically how the mind really gets in the way of what we can do. And a man called, I believe his name's Timothy Leary, he taught tennis, but he taught it in a way, get the mind out of the way.
Oh, wow.
You automatically know how to play tennis. The second is about that aspect of us, the parts of us that are kind of trying to be reintegrated into us. Mm. And that video comes from the shamanic tradition where they call it soul retrieval, bringing the parts in, experiencing healing. So,
wow.
Back to you, Padre.
Well, not necessarily to wrap it up, but to enter into that journey, that inner journey. We love to pray for people on this call, as we will tonight, and diving into that inner part of who God is, who you are in relationship to. I'll ask Shirley to start and then Raj to follow, praying for everyone on this call and for the world's situation, which we all are challenged with, but yet we have this opportunity of just seeing what God sees. And let's just raise our vision, raise our spirit, and enter into that place of beauty. So Shirley, Reverend Shirley, would you offer prayers for our community and those listening tonight?
Thank you, Father, Mother, God. We're so blessed to have had a wonderful talk given to us that demonstrates vulnerability and his courage to walk through his situations in life. I pray for those that are experiencing a hard time, heartache, strife, that they find a way within themselves to light themselves up, to move through it, to get divine presence. And may their fears, in some cases, the hate, may all that be subsided. And may their journey not be so difficult, but more look towards the light and to reach for that. Amen.
I love where you were going with that, Shirley. Your prayers, you know, that inner journey of, you know, conflict that sometimes we feel, and in Ra's presentation, we felt both, we experienced both with him, learning who he is and then entering into this place of just surrender. Beautifully prayed, Shirley. Monk Raj, would you offer our participants prayer?
Certainly, Padre. Mother, Father, God, thank you. Thank you for the delight of this life. Thank you for the joy of being. No matter what we experience, we still experience. We still are, and we will forever be in your care, in your knowing, in our own and your own expansion. In this day, plant the seed of light so that everybody experiences just for a second their own divinity. Mm-hmm. It's all we need. It's all we need in our own way, in our own time to blossom and germinate and become the greatness that we are. We embrace you. We bow to you. We surrender to you. Amen.
Amen. Such a soothing prayer, an all-encompassing prayer, my brother Raj. We can all feel this presence kind of surrounding us, awakening us, allowing that relationship to grow. Sometimes our spirit, like Raj said before, kind of pulls at us, but it's pulling in a beautiful direction of just wanting to embrace your individuality, your heart that beats for God as love. And sometimes our mind gets in the way and we have conflict. But tonight, as Raj spoke, as Shirley and Raj prayed, you felt this amazing spirit come around you and begin to minister to you. Maybe that word might be different for you, but I believe it's part of the the matrix that's opening up for you. And I really sense the Holy Spirit's work and the part of the angels that kind of lead us to this new place that we are actually treasured by God. And if each of you would just place your hand on your heart as a point of contact, as I begin just to release the Spirit, release the angels. So Father, Mother, God, we just allow your Spirit now to be like a consuming fire, begin to burn in our hearts and to begin to call us to that spiritual truth of who we really are. I sense the healing of the Spirit that begins to now move throughout our participants. And one of the things that I was hearing was Lacoma being healed of the eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, let your healing presence, let them see clearly, Lord. Let them see clearly. An affection in the body. It doesn't matter what part of the body, but infection in the body. I just declare healing, sign and a wonder. I just command this immune system to declare it now through the name of Yeshua. Lower back pain. And I'm sure a lot of people have that. But generally speaking, it's for you, those who have in the past week really had a difficulty with lower back pain. I just say, come Holy Spirit, let the fire of God, the love of God, the consuming fire touch you in a very special way. Let the angels minister you now. You might feel a warmth in your body. And that's just an indicator of the great I Am presence working with you. Hip problems. I don't know if someone had like hip surgery, but now the hip is starting to act up again. We're just going to allow the Holy Spirit to do her work and begin to massage it in the spiritual realm, just making a way that all the pain, all the sharp pains begin to diminish now and put things back into order. I thank you, Lord our God. And whether it's one or two of you, you're on the road to self-destruction. What Raj was talking about tonight, you felt the fear, you felt the battle in your soul. I'm just speaking now to your soul. Come, Holy Spirit. Just be embraced by the love of God right now, that consuming love, that the mercies of God, the love of God, that tenderness begin to change you in a sense of changing the attitude, but embracing the love that's there because you are made from love and love shall return. So let this embrace now. Let that spirit of death, I break its hold over your mind, but also over your body and your spirit, and release them now into the loving cares of the Holy Spirit. Rebirth, a new beginning for you. And also people with self-doubt, and that could be every single one of us on the call. But as Raj was continuing to bring forth wisdom counsel, the idea of your self-worth or self-doubt, that only comes from the mind, not necessarily the heart. So we're just going to open up your heart right now through the angels. They begin to minister to you that once you sleep in the morning, when you wake up, a new beginning, a new dawn will happen because the favor of God, the love of God is there for each of you. And as we embrace ourselves and each other and our relationship with the Christed One, miracles, signs, and wonders continue to heal and restore. And I seal in the good work of the Holy Spirit as your Padre, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that goes for every challenge that's out there in the world. We pray for our world leaders, our governors, our mayors, our ministers, our mentors, our teachers. Everybody has a challenge, but the challenge is to love more. And through Raj's example, I'm going to do better. I'm going to allow grace to take over my life to bring about the light that is within each one of you. Thank you for joining us. Thank you, Raj, for an incredible teaching tonight. We look forward to Reverend Shirley's presentation next week, Surrendering, and should be a good one. So thanks for joining us. Namaste.